Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
There ain't no dream.
Well, grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So thankful to be with you this morning. And just to give you a quick report from yesterday, the chicks are at home. They're happy. Yesterday we had right at 200 folks with the volunteers and everybody here for an Easter egg hunt. And the highlight of the gospel presentation was I pulled out the chicks, I think. All the kids went crazy. And so they've survived so far at the Simpson household. They're still in one piece, no broken bones at this point. And so glad to let you know that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, being a preacher, I get to speak at and attend a lot of funerals. I mean, it's really interesting to me how different geographical locations, different regions do funerals in a unique way. And I guess it's one of the curses of being a preacher, you know, that you go to a funeral and you try to break down the service in whatever way you can. But nevertheless, that's what preachers do. And so we're all familiar with how it's done around here. When you think about a funeral, it's one of those things that the family usually sits in the front row. Songs are sang and played. The preacher finally gets up and preach. Sometimes it's short. Sometimes it ain't. It was about a year or so ago that we were at my great uncle Billy Crosland's funeral, and I was sitting by Billy's brother, my great uncle Tommy Crosland, and the preacher, man, he was giving it his best. I mean, he was giving it his all, and he was just preaching along there, laboring away in the pulpit for quite some time, and to be honest, at that point, it was getting a bit long. Tommy now in his 70s. And if you're in your 70s, you know you don't hear quite as well as you used to. And what do? You compensate by talking a little louder. So my great uncle Tommy leaned over to his wife when he finally began to wear a little thin there with his patience. He leaned over and said something to his wife, and he said it louder than he meant to. He said, "It's little feller's the long-windedest feller I've ever heard in my life." Right in the middle of the funeral. It was everything we could do, man, with everybody around us to quit, to not burst out laughing. But whenever the preacher's done around here, he comes down, and the funeral directors usually come, and they invite guests to come and walk up, and that sometimes seemingly awkward time where they sort of love on the family as they go to view the body and all that stuff. And then we get in our car, and we drive to the gravesite, and the preacher says a few more words, and then everybody's dismissed to go eat somewhere. That's how we do it around here. You drive just a few hours north to around Indianapolis, where I've been to a few funerals there, and they do something a little different. The family doesn't even sit with the rest of the folks. The family's off in a side room, viewing the funeral from the side. That was kind of interesting to me. You don't even get a chance, the ones I've been to around there, to talk to the family, love on the family after the service. But you drive just a few hours south from here into Tennessee, where I used to pastor near Lebanon. I was there for 6 years, and their graveside service is totally different from ours in this regard. If you go to a graveside around Alexandria, Tennessee, nobody leaves until there is no more dirt to put back on the grave. It was really, really interesting. Literally, guys, the grave diggers down there are part of the graveside service. They come in like polo shirts to dig and to cover up the graves. When the preacher finishes his part, the grave diggers, they lower the casket into the ground and the vault on top of that, and then they begin shoveling dirt by hand. Shoveling in. Sometimes family members, they'll jump up and begin to shovel with them and to help them out. And finally, once the grave is completely filled in, I've even seen them take sod and put down and tamp it down before everybody leaves. You can be at the graveside service for an hour to 2 hours sometimes. It's really, really different. So the first funeral I did in Tennessee, I said my part and it was over and I thought, well, I'm heading on out, time to go. And nobody moved a muscle. And so I was like, all right, what's going on here? So I watched and it just sort of blew my mind as I watched the grave diggers do their work. And as soon as I got a chance to go and to talk with one of my deacons who had lived there in the community for all of his life, I asked him, I said, why in the world do y'all do that? And here was his answer. He said, we want to make sure that the body is actually buried in the grave. Made sense to me. Although they didn't say it this way, they wanted to be certain that their loved one's body was completely under the power of the grave. This Easter morning, as we gather together here, guys, we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. Having been put in the tomb, dead as a doornail, he came out alive. On that Easter morning, as alive as you are, as alive as I am, he blew that rock off the tomb and walked out by resurrection power. Guys, that same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead will be the power, the resurrection power that we one day will experience ourselves. You know, our brothers and sisters in Tennessee are making sure that the body is in the grave. Jesus is making sure that they don't stay there. Amen? There ain't no grave that'll hold my body down. Today's takeaway is a call to rejoice. Isn't Easter a time of rejoicing? Amen? It absolutely is. Here's our takeaway. Rejoice this Easter that Jesus has rendered the grave powerless. Rejoice this Easter that Jesus has rendered the grave powerless. This Easter morning, I believe it's fitting for you and us, you and me, to continue in our series that we're preaching through April on heaven. We're calling it a trip, or the trip of a lifetime. Jesus lived, he died, he rose again to make a way for us to go to heaven. And so the resurrection and heaven go hand in hand theologically. Now, the Christians in Thessalonica here, we're in 1 Thessalonians. The Christians in Thessalonica, they were worried about the power of the grave. Now, Thessalonica is modern-day Greece. It's in there in modern-day Greece. The Apostle Paul, he had helped to plant a church there. But at this point, he had moved on. But word got back to him that the Thessalonians had questions about the grave. They were worried about their dead loved ones and what role they would play in the future. And Paul wrote them to let them know that Jesus had rendered the grave powerless. I want to invite you this morning to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. Everything in the Scripture you and I can believe, we can take to heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 will be our text for this morning. The Word of God says this: but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, indeed, these are encouraging words. Father, the grave is not the end. It wasn't the end for Jesus, and it's not the end for us. All who believe in Jesus, I pray that you would move in our midst today. God, help us to hear your word. Help us to understand your word. Help us to not just leave it in our brains, God, but get it into our hearts. Help us to love your word and then to live your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as you look at this passage, do you find a reason to rejoice here in Easter? I mean, it's all over the text. It's everywhere. Everywhere in this text calls you and me to rejoice as Jesus has rendered the grave powerless. But how do we know? How do you and I know that Jesus rendered the grave powerless? Because I don't want you to come in here this morning and me get you all excited over nothing. I've had that happen to me a couple times in the last few weeks. I had a neighbor guy stop by a few weeks ago and he said, "Hey preacher, I've got some bees at a rental house and you're welcome to come get them. I'm a honey beekeeper." And he said, "Come on, I'd love for you to go get them and get them out of that house." And as quickly as I could, later in the day, I got all my stuff together and ran to the house. But guess what? By the time I got there, they were gone. And then just this past Thursday, I had another neighbor, a different neighbor, who stopped by the house and said, "Hey, would you like a hive of bees?" I said, "Absolutely." He said, "Well, there's some swarming in my pasture right on the edge of it there in a tree." And so I grabbed Zach. "Come on, Zach, let's go. Let's get our stuff." And we gathered it all up. And I'm driving over there to New Cut Road to go on the pasture there. And I'm fist bumping him. I'm so pumped up and excited. And when we got there, they had already flown away. I was disappointed again. And so I know what it is to be all worked up and all excited about something and then to be disappointed. Is that what Easter is? Am I just here as a snake oil salesman? Am I just here to pump you up and puff you up and to get you all excited about something to only in the end you find that you have been let down? Beloved, I want to say to you, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Jesus has indeed rendered the grave powerless. And 1 Thessalonians helps to tell us how we know he has done so. So let's walk through these this morning. First, we know Jesus has rendered the grave powerless because Jesus' resurrection broke the grave's death grip. Jesus' resurrection broke the grave's death grip. You know what I'm talking about when I say a death grip? I mean, that's a swimming term. That's actually a drowning term. It's that instance when you're trying to save somebody who's drowning and they're willing to grab everything they can and they will take you down with them. You'll both drown. That's what a death grip is. And Jesus broke that. The grave wants to take you down, to hold you down, but Jesus broke that grip loose. Look at verse 13 and verse 14 here in our text. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers," Paul writes, "about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again," there it is, "even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." You see, Jesus' death and resurrection changed everything. At Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, more precisely, the incarnation of Jesus, when God put on flesh and dwelt among us. He came to live that life that we cannot live. He came to live that sinless life in our place and to earn heaven for us. And around the age of 30, Scripture tells us, he began his earthly ministry. But the religious leaders of Jesus' day hated him, didn't they? I mean, just all throughout the New Testament, they're always trying to trick him. They're always trying to get him. They're always trying to mess him up and to tear him down. They saw him as a rival. They saw him as a liar. They saw him as a blasphemer. But they were blind to his miracles, which authenticated Jesus as the Son of God in the flesh. They were deaf to the amazing teaching that came from the mouth of Jesus. They were cold to the love that Jesus poured forth from God. I wonder this morning, has anybody walked in blind, deaf, and cold to what God is saying to you this morning? I pray that God would open your eyes and open your ears and fill you with the warmth of God this morning. And so these religious leaders, they were that very thing, right? So they sought to put Jesus to death, and they found their opportunity when Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. In fact, the Bible says he was the treasurer of the disciples when he agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, what would you give in exchange for your soul? 30 pieces of silver, is that high enough price? But on the night of the Passover, Thursday night, Judas led the Jewish authorities under the cover of night to where Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there they arrested him. He was hauled to the Jewish court, which was an illegal court at the moment, and it was an immoral court. The leaders, though, were finally getting what they had wanted. They sentenced Jesus to death. And the next morning on Friday, they brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor there of Judea, and they threatened a riot if he didn't have Jesus executed. And so by lunchtime that Friday, Jesus was hanging on a crucifix, which is a form of death that the Romans perfected. By lunchtime, he was hanging there. He had been whipped by the Roman soldiers to a bloody pulp. He had been abused by having a crown of thorns mashed down onto his head. He had been spat upon. He had been punched. He had been mocked. He had been ridiculed. The Jews and the Gentiles were both killing Jesus. But this morning, I don't want you to just get caught up in the human drama of it all. Don't just get caught up in the human aspect of it, the human drama of it all, and miss the divine element here. You see, the book of Revelation says that Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The book of Acts says that Jesus was crucified as part of the predestined plan of God. Isaiah says that God the Father pleased to crush Jesus. The Gospel of John says that Jesus voluntarily laid down his life. And so why in the world did God the Father and Jesus do all of this? And the answer, just simply direct, is your sin and my sin. You see, Jesus not only came to live the life that you and I cannot live by, that sinless life that earned heaven, but he also came to die the death on the cross that we deserve, enduring hell for all who believe on Jesus. You see, while Jesus hung on that cross, he accounted your sin and my sin to Jesus and then poured out his wrath right there. At one point during the outpouring of this wrath, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then after the wrath was poured out about 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, Jesus declared, it is finished. And then he spoke to the Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, the work of redemption was complete, and then he died. The Bible says that a wealthy disciple named Joseph of Arimathea came and took the body of Jesus from Pontius Pilate, and he and some other disciples quickly laid Jesus in the tomb before nightfall. In Jesus' culture, they used caves cut out of a rock on the side of a hill. This was supposed to be Joseph's tomb someday, but he gladly gave it for Jesus. And they were planning to come back on Sunday morning to finish the burial task. So they rolled a big rock against the entrance to keep people and scavengers out. The Jews themselves got worried, and so they sent guards to guard the tomb. And then we read this astounding account of what happened on the first Easter Sunday. Matthew 28, verse 1 through 7. Here is Resurrection Sunday. It says this, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come to the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Beloved, the grave up until this point in history had a death grip on humanity. It had a hold on whomever died and was not letting go. But by the power of God, Jesus was raised. Amen? You see, the grave could not hold him. Jesus' resurrection broke the grave's death grip, but it did not just break the death grip for Jesus alone. He broke the grave's death grip for all who will believe on him. Pastor Mark began reading in 1 Corinthians earlier, but writing to the Corinthian church and to us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 24, listen to this. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. You see, Jesus' resurrection, y'all, is not all of the fruit. There's more coming, right? It's, as it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, it is the first fruits. Y'all say first fruits with me. First fruits. That means it's just the beginning. It's only a foretaste. He didn't just break the grave's death grip for him. He broke it for you, that you might have life everlasting. Every one of you who will repent and believe on Jesus. Beloved, to use a phrase that's in the current news, Jesus dropped the mother of all bombs on the grave, releasing the grave's death grip on us, giving us hope for life after death. So rejoice. Rejoice this Easter because Jesus has rendered the grave powerless. The second way that you and I know this to be so, number two, is Christians in the grave have not perished. Christians in the grave have not perished. Look, back at our text here, 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 13 through 16 again. Verse 13 through 16, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The atheist who has deceived himself or herself into believing there is no God, that there's only the material world, what you can see, touch, taste, and smell. They've deceived themselves into believing there's no afterlife. They would tell you that when you're dead, you're dead. You cease to exist. You're worm food. You're taking an eternal dirt nap. Whatever, however you want to say it. But the truth as revealed in Scripture could not be further from that understanding. You see, those who die in Jesus do not perish in the grave. Their spirit goes to heaven with Jesus. As we saw last week, right? 2 Corinthians 5:8. We just saw that last week, right? Yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. To be absent from this body for the Christian is to be present with the Lord. Those who die in Christ do not languish in the grave. They flourish in heaven with Jesus. And so, the grave has no power over them, right? Jesus has rendered it powerless. They are alive and well and ready to come back with Jesus. And when Jesus does return, the dead in Christ will rise in the resurrection first, it says. Their spirit is alive and their body will walk out of that tomb, just like Jesus did. And so Christians in the grave have not perished. So again, rejoice. I know you're here, and every one of us, we have loved ones who are in the graveyard. Well, that's just their body, because they are alive and well in Christ with God. Christians in the grave have not perished. And the final way that you and I know that Jesus has rendered the grave powerless this morning is that Jesus is returning soon to obliterate the grave. Jesus is coming soon to obliterate the grave. He's returning. Notice verse 15. Verse 15 here, Paul makes it clear that he's talking about the coming of the Lord. Do you see that there? The coming of the Lord there in verse 15. It's in the Greek, it's the parousion taukourion. In the New Testament, the phrase parousia, it's a technical term describing the second coming of Jesus. Now, it's not the only word used in the New Testament, but it's the most prevalent. The coming of the Lord is that cataclysmic moment at the end of the age when Jesus returns, bringing all of heaven with him to rescue the redeemed and to punish the wicked. All the dead in Christ will be raised. And for those of us who are alive on that day when Jesus returns, we read in verse 17 and 18, 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 and 18, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Guys, here's the rapture. It happens simultaneously with the second coming of Christ. As Paul says here, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus. As Jesus descends, we rise to meet him in the air, and then we continue to earth with him as he sets up his kingdom on earth, guys, making heaven and earth one. In the wake of Jesus' return, the grave will be obliterated. I want to just read to you the results. You know, we as Christians, we have the luxury of having the end before the end comes, right? He's given it to us here in the scripture. And the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 1 through 4, shows us what the end result of Jesus' resurrection is. And the truth of the matter is, it's the grave being obliterated. Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And listen to this, y'all. Listen to this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Beloved, when Jesus Christ returns, because of his resurrection power, the grave will be obliterated. Therefore, rejoice this Easter that Jesus has rendered the grave powerless. I invite every one of you this morning, the resurrection power that's preached, that's been preached for 2,000 years, is still being offered to everyone who will believe. If you've come this morning and the Holy Spirit has convicted you that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, then the bride and the groom say, come. Come, come to Jesus, be saved, rejoice, and receive that resurrection power. Think about this for just a moment. The grave that Jesus was laid in, that wasn't his tomb. It was actually Joseph of Arimathea's. He had it hewn out of a rock for himself. He was preparing for that day when he would die, just like you might go buy a plot in the graveyard long before you ever die. You say, yeah, we went and got my grave site today. Wow. And that's what Joseph was doing there. Jesus, though, was laid in a borrowed tomb. Can I just say this to you this morning as we close out and as we think about the final thing here? Every single one of you will be laid in a borrowed tomb someday, because Jesus rose again that you might rise again yourself. Here's my final prayer. May we dance on the grave of the grave. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.